days of my faith, I was so blessed to be mentored by a wonderful man who's now with the Lord, who was the Methodist superintendent in this area of North Devon in the UK, where I was living at that point. And he recognised that God might be doing something in my life and said, you know, I think we need to get you preaching. And whilst the Anglican Church wouldn't let me near a pulpit, Dennis, bless him, would put me on in his car on a Sunday night, and we would drive around all of these churches in North Devon, many of them look just like this. Move that. This is beautiful scene. And these poor people would have to kind of hear my first attempts. You know, there was one particular occasion where, because I had come to a kind of living faith, or my faith had been, God met me in a very powerful way, kind of as a young adult, and it kind of moved through my families, and my brother ended up being a missionary out in Brazil for a while. My parents were touched in the same way. So I was asking you some testimony, all this was going on, and I'm still very new, really, to the faith. So I shared this story, and as I'm sharing how, you know, the Lord met me, and then how the Lord met my brother, and how it's kind of moved through my family, I could see that there were ladies reaching into their purses and taking tissues from their bags and dabbing their eyes, and I was thinking, gosh, the Spirit is upon me, I'm clearly really moving. And so I go, anyway, at the end, Dennis is driving me home, and he said, Drew, he said, it was great when you shared the testimony with your family, he said, but when we talk about people, you know, coming to a living faith in Jesus, that's kind of what we say, they come to know Jesus for themselves, or they come to a living faith, or they're now following Jesus. When you say they're now with the Lord, it sounds as if they've died. So that was all day. I killed off my whole family. They were like, oh, poor orphan boy. Like, anyway, so but let me pray for us now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And I pray, Father, that you gather us. I pray, Father, that you would excite us with the things of your kingdom. I pray you'd come beneath us by your Spirit. I pray that you would draw us together as one. I thank you, Father, for all the good work that's been done here in your name. I thank you, Father, for every expression of faithfulness in this beautiful community. And I pray you meet them here today and bless them and encourage them and fortify and strengthen them in faith individually and as a church family. And I pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. So I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about what I felt as I prayed. There's a sense in which the Lord said, you know what, I think it might be good to remind us of who we are, who we really are. And as I prayed on that, I think the answer to that is found in a village in first century Palestine, really a nondescript dot kind of place that larger towns kind of look down on. And a young man who's grown up there, it's his turn to read from the scriptures, and so the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is unfolded before him, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we know that this man is Jesus. And these three verses, actually it's one long sentence, lay this unique and unparalleled claim to the greatest anointing of the Holy Spirit in the history of the entire human race. A long-awaited Messiah stands before them and announces, if you like, with five infinitives, all that it means for him to love and save us. So to proclaim good news to the poor, to declare freedom to the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the first part of that question says, of who are we? This is whether we are become an Anglican fold or a Methodist fold or any other kind of Christian fold. Who are we? We are the object of these five infinitives. As we belong to Jesus, we are the object of are the ones he came to save. And you are the object of these offences every day of your life. This wasn't a kind of it happened once, and now I kind of live and hope to remember it well, and that is kept. No, no, no. Every day, by his Spirit, Jesus is speaking good news to your heart. Every day, Jesus is liberating us from temptation that's too strong for us. Every day, he's giving us insight into things that we couldn't see without him. Every day, he's bringing freedom where we are oppressed and burdened by sin, our own, and the sin of the world around us. And he is reassuring us of God's favor in our lives. You are my beloved. You are precious in my sight. You are the apple of my eye. Now and eternally. And when Isaiah talks about the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favour, I know when I first read that, I thought, gosh, is this the year of the Lord's favour, or did I miss it? You know, maybe it was last year, I missed it. Well, what he's referring to here is this institution called the Year of Jubilee, which is from Leviticus 25. But this Year of Jubilee is actually foreshadowed the liberation that Jesus brings us through the cross. So we read it, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus brings that liberation, that was practiced for a year under the year of Leviticus. Jesus brings to fulfillment in the cross, and we live in the fullest realization of that every day. So who are you? You are the beloved object of the Lord's love and mercy and salvation, and that is not going to change. And yet, at the same time, who are we? Who are you? You are partners with Jesus. We are partners with Jesus in the same mission. The greatest anointing in the history of the human race is now upon you. We who mourned become the comforters. We know that. All of those who grieve the loss of a loved one know what it is to bring comfort to another. In our grief, it's almost as if the Lord channels a place of kind of deeper compassion in us. We understand the pain of grief. And it becomes a natural thing to put your arm around someone. We who mourn become the comforters. We who were captive become the liberators. All of us whose lives were ashen now reach into the ash heap of humanity and restore God's beauty. We who were broken, if you like, become repair and restoration experts. We who had absolutely no claim to favor with God declare and demonstrate God's eternal favor. And nothing is going to change that identity. How can we be confident of this? Let me give you just three reasons. And the first is this. Because Jesus is absolutely committed to you. In the gospel, God looks us right in the eye and levels with us, and this is what he says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a New Testament scholar who unpacks that with some unusual force. It is, I will never, 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 in any circumstance whatsoever, I will not fail you. When I was a child, and I didn't grow up in a Christian household, the only Christians that I knew lived at the end of our street. And my brother, who's 4.5 years younger than me, we were very rude about them, I'm going to be honest with you. We did not have kind things to say about this Christian family or their children. They were often the object of ridicule over even a meal table. Well, years later, I had come to know the Lord, and I was speaking at a conference in Scotland. I don't know if you've been to Scotland. It rains horizontally in Scotland. And I was marching with it. This whole conference was under canvas, which was a big mistake, really. But anyway, and I'm walking to the refreshment tent, because I understood they had tea and scones, and that sounded good, and so I'm thinking. And I heard my name, so they were saying, Andrew. And I look around, and there's an older couple calling me in the rain. And the rain is beating down on them, and I'm beaten down with rain, and we're just all, and I said, oh, can I help you? And they said, look, you probably don't recognize us. But when you were a little boy, we used to live at the end of your road. Because I did recognise, oh my God, these lovely people. And I said, well, yes, I do remember, actually. And they said, well, we saw your name in the conference kind of agenda, and we just thought we just had to seek you out. And we just happened to see you, marching across the fields, and we rushed to kind of catch up with you. I said, oh, that's so kind, it's so good to see you. How are you? And they said, yeah, but there's something that we want to tell you. And I said, what? And they said, when you were little boys at that point, and the point is that at that point in my life, all families go through challenging times, but for my brother and I, that particular time, our family life was really, very challenging place. It wasn't a happy household. And I guess that was an overlap down the street. But they said, do you remember that we had a really big dog? And I did remember the big dog, because frankly, if they'd not had the big dog, we might have been a bit ruder. I mean, that's they had this big dog, and they said, we used to deliberately, about 10:30 at night, kind of undercover of night, take, but it was a big Alsatian dog, for a walk around the neighborhood, and stop outside your house with the dog and pray for you and your brother, because we knew you were having such a hard time. The only Christians I knew at that time, people who I ridiculed, mocked, Jesus said to stand outside my door in one of the hardest times of our lives as children and pray for my brother and I and our family. I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. Not even when you despise me and walk away from me, I will never, ever, ever leave you. We can be sure about who we are because Jesus is absolutely committed to you. Where else might we draw our confidence? Because Jesus has this beautiful, extraordinary capacity to create beauty from ashes, which we heard in the Isaiah 61 reading, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. And we know that life is hard. I like what C.S. Lewis says about our souls receiving kind of dints and bends. We get wounded inside, and it's almost as if the ashes kind of form in the deepest parts of our souls where no one can see but God sees. So if you've ever lost a loved one or had to say goodbye too soon, if you've received a hard diagnosis, if you've faced the fear of the unknown, if you've felt the effects of disease and pain, if you've ever sat at the bedside of a dying loved one and held a hand that was once strong, if you've ever been deeply wounded or betrayed or abused or mistreated, if you've ever walked through the fire of hard situations and wondered if you'd ever come through the other side, Jesus came to take the ashes of our lives, the things that we may try and keep deeply hidden from the world, but he sees deep within, and there create beauty. There is this really fascinating wordplay on the word ash that holds out this extraordinary promise, because in the Hebrew text, the word for ashes is a kind of a crystal on PowerPoint. But imagine something up on PowerPoint. The word for ashes is epher, that's E-P-H-E-R. The word for beauty is pher, that's P-H-E-E-R. So if you can hold that in your mind, one word is E-P-H-E-R, ashes, beauty, P-H-E-E-R. And it's almost as if the E just drops over. You literally change one letter. If you like Scrabble, you go the highest score, it just goes, you go from like 7 to 34, just like looking at that. And I think what's being communicated here is Jesus has the power to change and move things around in our lives. And it gives him, and to take something that is broken and make it really beautiful. And he delights to do this. I think there is a delight and simplicity in this wordplay that speaks to the delight and how very easy it is for him, actually, to take the broken pieces and restore that they become beautiful. doubts about his promise and his power to bring beauty from ashes. Just before I was ordained deacon, just coming to the end of seminary, and I guess in my mind I thought I'd get on the conveyor belt at seminary, and by the time I came to the part where I was about to jump off that conveyor belt, I would somehow, hoping the whole sanctification process might have been sped up a little. You know, that was my hope. That I got to the point where I was about to be kind of ejected from seminary and launched into the whole ministry thing, and I really did not feel ready. I really didn't. And I thought, gosh, I'm always studying, and I think I'm more in tune with my own brokenness than I was before I got here, which was actually a good thing, now I look back. But at the time, it felt like I'm just not ready. Well, about the same time I got the flu, and if you're a man here, you know that to get the flu is to be terribly and horribly ill, probably to the point of death, I mean, it's terrible, isn't it? So I was led with the flu, a man in flu. In bed, and having these kind of thoughts of feeling terribly unworthy, where I suddenly had this thought. I thought, maybe, just maybe, the Lord has looked deep within me and seen something kind of noble and honourable within me that I'm not aware of that would make me worthy of this calling into ordained ministry. And I thought, I'll ask him. I'm here on my near deathbed. I'm going to ask him. So I said, Lord. I said, when you look deep, 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 deep within me, when you kind of push through all of the layers of kind of self-interest and mixed motives and narcissism and self-motivation, and you just push past all of that and all of that, and then another layer of that and another layer of that, and you get all the way down, Lord, what do you see? And faster than my own thoughts travel. Not audibly, but it echoed in my heart, and I knew it was the Lord because he smiled when he said it. Do you know what he said? A sinner. That's what he said. That's what he said, a sinner. Who would come and pray, says, a sinner of thine own redeeming. Paul puts it this way, for all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. But he goes on to say, yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins. The ashes of my sin is exchanged for the beauty of his righteousness. We are a cross-shaped community. There is beauty ahead, even out of ashes. The long-standing ashes, the ruins in our personalities, in our homes, and in our world, God promises to make beautiful everything that sin has ruined, and he does this through us. I'm so captivated by this thought that the mourners of verse 3 become the restorers of verse 4. Gospel liberated people become God's empowered and creative force for restoration. How can we be sure of this? Because Jesus is absolutely committed to you. This is from 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. But he cannot deny himself. If you are rude about me as a 9-year-old child around your supper table, I will still come outside your house at 10:30 and make sure that my people pray for you, because I am faithful and I love you. Jesus delights to bring beauty from ashes. And then finally, because it brings him so much joy to do so, Jesus's joy is over you. Lots of it. Not just a little bit. Lots. So you read from Isaiah, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. He's talking about you. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. That's a lot of joy. Why so much joy? Well, I think to begin with, through the cross, we begin to see with kingdom eyes, where the world just sees an ash heap, we see beauty within. We see what could be. If you've ever driven something in the neighborhood and thought, you know what, something really could be done about that. It doesn't actually have to look like that. It may be worth praying about that, because it may be that the Lord is actually asking you to be a part of that restoration work. Maybe there's somebody in your neighbourhood who's just, you know, is just terribly lonely. Maybe they've been recently bereaved. Maybe there are some circumstances where, and it grieves you. You know that they don't see enough of anybody. Or maybe you're the person that brings the beauty of friendship and love into their home and draws them here and brings them into the community of God's family. You know, and this adventure, this means to see beauty where the world may just see ashes can lead us into the most extraordinary adventures, and I promise you, it's life to us. It's life to us. Let me share something with you. I had to go and do something enormously mundane the other day. It was on my day off, and I went out with Francis, who's my assistant at Diocesan House, and we had to go and do a few errands, and we're talking about incredibly mundane things, and it's pouring with rain. And as we're coming out of this parking lot, I could see, we almost walk into this lady. And she looked so distressed, I thought she'd lost her car, because that would be the kind of thing I would have done, you know. So I said, oh, do you need help? Have you lost your car? And she looked at us and she said, oh, I'm so sorry, but I do need help. I was made redundant 2 weeks ago. I need to get some groceries for my family, and I just don't have any money. And it was just a very simple thing to go back into the store and just buy a few groceries with her. She was incredibly reserved in her choices. We were having to foist things upon her. You do, I'm sure you do need this. No, I don't need this. Well, why don't you have it? You know, but afterwards we said, can we pray with you? And so we stood under the cover of the canopy, and the wind is coming, the rain is kind of blowing in. And she said, oh, I would love you to pray with me. And Francis said, you do know that. You very much. I know things are really hard, but his heart hurts for you, and he loves you very much. And she said, yes, I know. She said, I sat in my car, and I prayed that he would put somebody across my path that would help me today. And it got to be us. And I'm not telling you this story because, hey, how swell am I that I mean, really, I didn't feel well. I would have wished we could have done more, but what I want to express to you is the joy that he gave us to be used by God in that. I mean, it really made the afternoon. It took what was really quite a boring afternoon of doing some shopping into something that was kingdom. Wow. And we both said, we need to get out more often. So let the Lord surprise you, you know, and go with those nudges in the spirit. Don't hold back. You know, it would have been so easy for me to look at this lady and come up with 100 reasons why maybe this was a con or she wanted the money for other, I don't know, whatever. But I looked in her eyes and we knew she needed help. And I think if we go expecting to see, what I saw was the image of God in her, and it was beautiful. So go with your eyes open. Go, you know, beneath the most ashen life is a child that belongs to Jesus, who he loves, and he sees the image of God. And by his spirit, he will help you see his image in that person. Join the adventure. It's fun. It's joy. It really is joy. And secondly, finally, there is this joy of the Lord that is literally poured over us. God is, if you like, an overflowing fountain of joy. He is a volcanic explosion of joy, a trillion burning suns of joy. And joy bubbles and brims at the heart of God, and God's heart toward you overflows exactly with this magnitude. Joy. He really delights in what he's doing in your life and in the life of this beautiful family, church family. He truly does. See, I think that we can get into this idea that, you know, we get our quiet time, you know, a bit organized, and we're managing to keep up with our daily Bible reading, or we've made it to home group, you know, kind of three weeks in a row, and, you know, and we think, this is great, God must surely love me, you know. And then it goes on, life gets a bit complicated, and our reading falls apart. We don't get to home group for a couple of weeks, and we feel terribly embarrassed about that. Even to the point of leaving the church, we don't. They won't mind, just go back. But, you know, and there's a sense in which we kind of think, you know, he loves me, my Bible reading's going well, I just, you know, get a stranger, a dollar, like, he loves me, and then I had a really bad week. I was, you know, rude to my spouse, and impatient with my kids, and like, you know, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. But the gospel, the good news, the joy is, and it is good news, is that he loves me, 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 he loves me. Do you see? He loves what he's doing in your life and in the life of this church. He has his own plan. He's got his own list of priorities. You remember what C.S. Lewis said about the Lord moving into his own heart? C.S. Lewis said, I knew there'd be some change. I'm paraphrasing. I knew there'd be some change. But I was imagining he may, you know, perhaps improve the guttering, put in some, maybe some new wiring, and maybe make the roof a bit stronger. What I didn't realize was he was bringing in a whole demolition team, basically, and taking the entire cottage down and building a palace that was fit for him to live. And that's what he's doing in your life. And it gives him joy to do that. He is so proud of you. Lewis talks about godly pride. We're not in the other sort, but there is a kind of pride where we look at one another and we take pride, or we take such joy in the manifestation of God's glory in someone's life. I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of Christian and Kristen. So proud of what God is doing. Not in a way that you should be worried about. I'm proud in the C.S. Lewis sense of the word, that I just delight to see the manifestation of God's glory alive in their ministry and in your lives and in all the ministries that are represented here. Came across this Canadian theologian and preacher, E.B. Simpson. He said, God is preparing his heroes, and when the opportunity comes, he can fit them into their places in a moment, and the world will wonder where they came from. I think God's given me a little insight here. I think that in every sacrifice you've made, in every giant you've battled and laid low, in every faithful prayer, in every faithful move to come here and worship, to respond to God's calling, whether this is what you grew up with or it isn't, or wherever we come from, that sense of God is calling me here to serve and to make family. You know, God is creating this company of heroes. And I meant what I said when I spoke to the children. It's just such a privilege to, my desire is to serve you, to serve Christian and Kristen, all of you who are in ministry, and everything that's going on here. And to pray and support and strengthen you in every good thing that God is leading you in. I give thanks to God that I get to work with such a company of heroes. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. I thank you for your promise laid out in Romans 5:5, that you would pour your Spirit into our hearts, that we would know the love of God. And I pray, Father, that you would come now by the Spirit and awaken us again to the profundity of your deep, deep love and delight for us as individuals, for every family that's represented.